I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Psalms, number 85, please. Psalm number 85. And I want to talk to you in the time allotted to me on the subject, Heart Cry for Revival. Dr. Stephen Alford, who has preached in this church and who is now in the glory, has an interesting book entitled Heart Cry for Revival. You know, of course, that that revival is the secondary hope of the church. The primary hope of the church is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. That hope is dotted, permeated right throughout the Old and the New Testaments. But the secondary hope of the church is that God might be pleased to move in our midst ere our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Psalm 85, the psalmist says, Lord, Thou hast. And the psalmist is talking about what God has done in the past. Thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Doesn't take much to know that that's the first part of the psalm. If you're looking at an analysis of the psalm, the first part ends at verse 3. It's as almost as a different singer or choir comes into view now. And they say, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people, unto his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. Let's just keep our Bibles open there, if you please, at Psalm number 85. Heart cry for revival. During the early years of the 20th century, God sent a mighty spiritual awakening to the land of Wales. And in a matter of months, thousands were miraculously converted, and churches were packed with standing room only. And the moral character of village after village in the valleys and hills of Wales was radically transformed. Astonishing things happened in those days. Miners were gloriously saved. Instead of oaths and cursings proceeding out of their mouths, they came out of their terraced houses in the morning singing the songs of Zion. Public houses closed down for lack of business. I suppose that's one good result of the credit crunch in our land and in our nation at times. I heard the other day on the news, 6 public houses are closing down per day. Hallelujah. Well, in the day of revival in Wales, the public houses closed down for lack of business. In Cardiff, the capital city of Wales, The policemen found themselves on the beat, on the streets, with little or nothing to do. The jails and the courts were largely empty. Church leaders from England from the United Kingdom and from all across the seas came to the land of Wales to see what was happening. And they went home praying to their own land that revival fires might spread. And spread they did into numerous countries. The revival crossed the Atlantic Ocean and broke out among the Welsh miners of Pennsylvania and elsewhere. It was a time of tremendous national joy in the land of Wales. However, it didn't last. And one can walk through those Welsh valleys today and you'll see no trace of revival. Churches that opened up in the wake of revival are now closed. They're boarded up, they're for sale, or else they're being used as garages or storehouses. The churches in Wales today, by and large, are empty again, and the public houses are full. What do we need? We need renewal. We need revival. God's people, we the people of God, have become so formal and so forgetful. At times we have become more concerned with the affairs of men than with an awareness of God. We have become more concerned with our political programs than with spiritual passion. We have become more committed to being a social clubhouse than being a spiritual lighthouse. And I'm sure that you would agree with me this morning when I say that what the church needs is not more programs, not more parties, not more politics. It's not business or buildings or budgets. It's not committees. It's not conferences. It's not even charisma. What we simply need is this: a visitation from God. A visitation from heaven. Our greatest need this morning is not more men, though we could do with them, nor more money, nor more methods. The greatest need is for spiritual revival, a divine infusion into the church, which declares itself through an inflowing, overflowing, and outflowing of the Holy Spirit of God. We need a heavenly invasion. John Wesley said, if only the church would catch on fire, then the people would come out to see her burn. You say, why is the church not on fire? Well, I'm inclined to believe what Dr. Ted Rendell, the principal of Prairie Bible Institute, said on one occasion. He said, let's face the fact, in honesty and humiliation, he said, the reason for the shut heaven is the sin of God's people. It's not easy for to admit to ourselves and the Lord that we're not where we ought to be spiritually, and that we are dissatisfied with ourselves. I'm going to ask you a simple question this morning as a Christian. Are you going forward or backward as a believer? Are you going backward as a child of God? I'm going to help you to answer that question. A Christian who is going backward is someone who is not as close to the Lord as he used to be. I wonder, was there ever a time in your experience when you were more consecrated to the Lord than you are now? Was there a period in your life when you felt the presence of God more than you feel it now? Was there a moment in your experience when your love for Jesus Christ was more real than it is at this minute? If so, you need revival. For some, this word revival is synonymous with excessive emotionalism or mass hysteria. Others use it to describe successful evangelistic missions. Now, while revival and evangelism are closely linked together, they are distinct. Revival is an experience in the church. Evangelism is an expression of the church. The word revival comes from a Latin word meaning to live, to return to consciousness, to reawaken. Martin Lloyd-Jones says a revival means days of heaven on earth. Stephen Alford says revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. Perhaps the best definition of revival that we have in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 3. And the verse 19, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now in the opening verses of Psalm 85, the psalmist is looking back to a previous revival. Let me set the historical, let me set this psalm in its historical context. There's little doubt that this psalm was written after the remarkable return of the Jews to Babylon. You remember that God had sent them into captivity for 70 years. They were worshiping idols, and so God was going to cure them of idol worship. And he sent them right into the center of idol worship, Babylon, for 70 years. And when the Jews got through 70 years in Babylon, they never worshiped idols again. And when they come back, Cyrus issued the decree in Ezra chapter 1, 50,000 of them responded. And they come back into the land, and their first job was to rebuild the temple. And of course, there was that initial excitement. There was that initial enthusiasm. And then as facts began to dawn upon them, and as the work, the immense task began to grip their minds, they realized that it was a monumental task of reconstruction that faced them. And everywhere as far as the eye could see, there was debris and desolation, and the gladness soon turned to gloom. And the psalmist not only looked backward to the past, but he's now looking forward to the future, and he's looking forward to the possibility of God again sending revival. Listen to his heart cry for revival in verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? That thy people may rejoice in thee. Notice the source of revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? The psalmist recognized the basic fundamental truth that when revival comes, it is something which God sends down out of heaven. He says, wilt thou not revive us again? Revival comes because of the sovereignty of the Lord. Did you notice how many times in these opening verses the psalmist mentions the Lord? 6 times he uses that phrase, thou hast. The Lord had done some amazing things for his people. 3 times he pleads with God. He says, wilt thou, wilt thou, wilt thou. He recognized that in the sovereignty of God, real revival has to come down from God out of heaven. The book of Habakkuk has a prayer like this. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Isaiah prayed, oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. My friends, when revival comes, it is something which only God can do. We are not able to bring revival. Sure, we can do the human thing that God expects of us, but we must recognize that we cannot work up revival. It's like standing on the seashore and watching the tide come in. And if you stand at Newcastle on the beach, as you're blown away and the tide is out, you cannot bring the tide in. David Matthews summarizes it well when he says divine movements have their birthplace in the heart of deity. Alexander White, who witnessed a revival in the north of Scotland, said there is a divine mystery in revival. God's sovereignty is in them. Now in emphasizing that God alone can give revival to his people, we must guard against any tendency that would relieve us of our responsibility in the matter of revival. Some of you who have been interested in revival have watched Duncan Campbell's video on the revival in Hebrides, and Campbell said this. You remember when Duncan Campbell left Bangor? He left the Faith Mission Convention. God spoke to him on the platform, and he left the Faith Mission Convention. And God told him to go to the revival and to the Hebrides Islands. And when he got off the boat, one man of God asked him one simple question. Mr. Campbell, Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Duncan Campbell said, as far as I know, my heart as a Christian believer is right with God. And God came. There was an invasion from heaven. Duncan Campbell said, God is the God of revival. He's sovereign in the affairs of men, but we must not believe in any conception of God's sovereignty that nullifies man's responsibility. You see, in saying that God is responsible for revival, we must not come to the conclusion that it's not necessary to preach the word or preach the gospel of the grace of God. We must not think there is no need to humble ourselves before the face of God. We must not become complacent and slumber on in our indifference. We must stir ourselves. You see, the truth of the matter is this. We must preach and pray and work and love with a clear recognition that these things of themselves cannot produce revival. And yet, my dear friends, are they not the appointed means of securing such a fresh movement from the Spirit of God in the sovereign plan of God? G. Campbell Morgan says revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven. So that when God chooses to blow upon His people once again, we are ready. Revival comes because of the sovereignty of the Lord. But look at Psalm 85. Revival comes because of the state of the people. Look, if you will, at verse 5. The psalmist says, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou not draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? I'm just wondering, is this a strand of biblical teaching that we have lost sight of today? Is God not angry with a lukewarm church? Is Christ not angry with a church that's indifferent and complacent and sinful? We recognize that in Psalm 85 it's the nation of Israel that is primarily concerned, but that doesn't mean that there's no application of the principle set forth in this psalm for the church today. The church has not replaced Israel. But we suggest that the church's experience is reflected in Israel's history. Now, why was God angry? Because of the condition of the people. They were living in an unrevived state. For example, look at verse 2. The psalmist uses three words in the psalm. He says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity, watch it, of thy people. Iniquity suggests wickedness. The word iniquity is from a root signifying perverseness or bent or crooked. It summarizes the history of Israel from the time of the conquest to the time of the captivities. The history of the judges and the history of the kings in Israel show how perverse the nation was. Tragedy is, my dear friends, that such wickedness can be even found in the heart of a Christian believer. You see, this morning, if you're living under the control of the Spirit of God, the new nature is dominant. But if you're living this morning under the control of self, then the old nature is dominant. And iniquity is that form of evil in our hearts which tries to do away with the demands of God upon our lives in order that we might continue to sin. You remember the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Does that not explain at times why your prayers and mine are not answered, why our service is not blessed, why our lives are not fruitful? I wonder if we try to do away with God's demands in our lives. There's another word the psalmist uses in verse 2. Look at it again. It's the word sin. Iniquity leads to sin. If the word iniquity suggests wickedness, the word sin suggests lawlessness. For John says sin is the transgression of the law. You explain away the divine demands of God in your life. And my dear friends, it's an easy step to disobey them. Is that not the sin that's prevalent in our land today, in our church today? You think of the sin of non-attendance at church gatherings, the sin. For God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You think of the sin of unreliability in Christian service. You think of the sin of ungodliness in everyday living. Wonder, are we guilty of violating the will and the word of God? The psalmist uses the word iniquity, and then he uses the word sin. If you drop your eye down to verse 8, he uses the word folly, carelessness. You ever heard this expression from a Christian believer? I couldn't care less. Is that what you're saying? Couldn't care less about the word of God. Couldn't care less about the place of prayer. Couldn't care less about living a holy life. Couldn't care less about coming to the services. Couldn't care less about a passion for the lost. I don't care. Maybe, my dear friend, one day you will care when you wake up in hell resting on an empty profession. For God cannot condemn sin in the sinner and condone sin in the saint. That's why Peter says, judgment must begin at the house of God. Oh, we talk about the judgment of an evil world, but we forget the judgment of the risen Lord as he walks through the churches. For as Christ walks through the churches as the Lord of the lampstands and as the Christ of the candlesticks, he takes cognizance of everything that's going on. His eyes, like flames of fire, are burning when he sees sin and iniquity and folly abounding. People tell me that the last word that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church was the Great Commission. No, it wasn't. The last word of Jesus Christ to his churches is not found in the Gospels. The last word of Christ to his churches is found in the book of the Revelation, where Christ said to five of the churches out of the seven, one word. Do you know what it was? Repent. Repent. He says you need to repent. He says you need a revival. Wonder, have we forgotten the high standards that God has for his church? Listen to these verses. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's why we need revival. Because of the state of God's people. The source of revival. Look at verse 6 again and notice what I'm calling the course of revival. The source of revival, the course of the revival, that is the path, the channel, the direction along which the river of revival flows. Look at verse 6 again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? You see, the psalmist is not only looking back to what God had done in the past, he's looking forward to what God can do in the future and the possibility of God sending revival again. Now, if the source of revival puts the emphasis on God, the course of revival puts the emphasis on us. You see, revival is for God's people. Look at verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? God's people are the subjects of revival. Revival begins with God's people. Revival means to live again. Spiritual life cannot be dominant where, first of all, spiritual life is dormant. God must start moving among his people. It must start with us. It must start with you. It must start with me. God wanted to send a great revival to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, a city that was known for its wickedness and sinfulness, a city that was under the judgment of God. And God's message to Nineveh was, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know something? The impediment to revival in a foreign city, in a pagan city, was not the king on his throne. It wasn't the mess that the nation was in. It wasn't even the wickedness of the people. The impediment to revival in the city of Nineveh was a preacher by the name of Jonah.
For while sailors prayed to their pagan gods on a ship in a storm, a backslidden, indifferent, reluctant, disobedient man of God was asleep, oblivious to the perilous times through which he was snoozing. But when God got Jonah right, and Jonah turned to the Lord in total surrender, revival came.
God wants to do a work in your life and in my life. God wants to move in your heart. And it'd be wonderful if every believer in this church got right with God. Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be amazing if every Christian believer in this church got right with one another? But they won't. Not all. But what about you? Will you get right? Will you meet the conditions of revival? Do you remember when the risen Lord speaks to the church at Laodicea? He knocks on the door. Church that was nauseating to Christ. Neither cold nor hot, lukewarm tea. Just want to spew it out of your mouth. Christ wants to spew this church out. And yet in love and mercy he comes and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's for the Christian, my friend. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me, if any man..." My dear friends, is that not where we are today? God is taking up individuals. Will you be one of them? I wonder, do you desire a revival in your own heart? Will you draw a circle in the ground and stand in it and say, "Lord, let the revival start right here. Do something in my life today." It's for God's people. You'll notice that the course of revival is not only for God's people, it's by God's pattern. And you say, what's God's pattern prayer? Pilate was flying in a small plane. He called into the airport tower and said, "Pilate, the tower, I'm 100 miles from the airport. I'm out of fuel and I'm 400 feet above the ground. Please advise." The voice came back over the airplane headphones. "Tower to Pilate, repeat after me. Our Father, which art in heaven." Well, is that not the way we use prayer? Come on now. Is that not the way we use God? Some Christians only pray when they're in trouble. Some Christians only pray when their back's against the wall. Some Christians only pray when they're in the fierceness of trial. But we ought to be a people of prayer. And this is a prayer for revival. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The reason, my dear friends, for unrevived churches, prayerlessness. The reason for spiritual deadness in this congregation is prayerlessness. There has never been a revival without prayer. The revival in the days of Samuel was born in the heart of a burdened mother. The revival in the days of the post-captivity, when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, was born in the heart of a burdened layman called Nehemiah. The revival in the time of Pentecost was after a prayer meeting in the upper room. And the revival in Ulster in 1859 was born in the old schoolhouse in Kells, when a group of old farmers got together and they met business with God. What God had done for George Mueller through prayer, they became convinced that he could do for them if they learned the secret of true prayer. And that burning conviction drove them to their knees in prevailing, travailing prayer. And the revival in Ulster was born in prayer. The simple statement of John Wesley, "God does nothing but an answer to prayer," they proved abundantly true. I tell you, my dear friends, if we really began praying in this church, not praying to impress others, not praying to get the amens of men, not dead, cold, mechanical, formal praying, but really laying hold of God. Do you know the reason why our prayer meetings are dead at times? Because we're coming to the prayer meeting unprepared.
We haven't taken time with God before we have come out. The psalmist is coming into the presence of God and it's a hard cry for revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? It's for God's people. It's by God's pattern. And notice again, it's to God's praise that we may rejoice in thee. God is not only the source of revival, wilt thou? He's the end of revival, that thy people may rejoice in thee. My friends, the joy of revival is not church growth. The joy of revival is not even the salvation of the lost, though there's tremendous joy in that. The joy of revival is in God. Revival comes from God. It leads to God, that God may be all in all, and that man may learn that he's nothing of himself. Here's the fact of revival. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of man shall be brought low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the source of your present joy? In what do you constantly and continually rejoice? In whom do you rejoice? I wonder what you would say. The revived heart rejoices in God. Rejoices in God's salvation. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The revived heart rejoices in God's sovereignty. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice. The revived heart rejoices in God's word. I rejoice that thy word is one that findeth great spoil. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Surely if we have a jealous desire for the glory of God, there ought to be more of a thirst in our hearts for revival. My time is gone. Look very quickly. The source of revival. The sovereignty of the Lord. The state of the people. The course of revival. For God's people. By God's pattern. To God's praise. But look at the force of revival. Not only the source of it. And the course of it. But the force of it. In verse 8, the psalmist speaks to himself in tones of hopefulness. And then in verse 9 to 13, he spells out the answer which God gives to him in prayer. And in so doing, he reveals the results of revival. I haven't time to deal with this all. Let me just point out two results. One, salvation will be numerous. Look at verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him. There's never been a time in this world when God has not been working in the hearts of men and women. Even, my dear friends, at this present time, all over even our nation, God is still moving. God is still saving. But in proportion to the need, it may seem a trickle. Ah, but when revival comes, the trickle becomes a shower. You know what the beauty of the 1859 revival was? The beauty of the 1859 revival was this. Addressing a conference of the Evangelical Alliance in 1859, Mr. Noel, a Baptist pastor, said this. The beauty of the revival in Ulster was this. 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom. 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom. The trickle had become a shower. Oh, for the floods on a thirsty land. Oh, for a mighty revival. Salvation will be numerous. Notice very quickly, sanctification will be obvious. It will be obvious. It will be obvious personally. Look, if you will, at verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The Lord wants men and women in whom are married. Mercy and truth and righteousness and peace. John Wesley may have handed us the key to revival when he said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. They alone will shake the gates of hell and set the kingdom of heaven upon earth. It'll be obvious personally. Look at verse 11. It'll be obvious socially. Truth shall spring out of the earth. Righteousness shall look down from heaven. Did you know, my dear friends, that every major social and political reform came about in our nation as the result of revival? The end of child labor. The end of the 90-hour working week. The YMCA, the Salvation Army,
The Sunday school movement all came in as the result of revival. It'll be obvious personally. It'll be obvious socially. Look at verse 12. It will be obvious materially. The land shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. You say, is material advancement a blessing from God? Well, the Bible says that righteousness exalts the nation, doesn't it? Righteousness exalts the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And here the psalmist is pouring out his heart to God, the source of revival, the course of revival, the force of revival. Did you notice in closing that this psalm talks about national revival? Verse 9. That glory may dwell in our land. Talks about congregational revival. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. Talks about personal revival. Wilt thou not revive us again? And the us includes you and me. I finish. Let me ask you this morning, what about you personally? Just individually. Wonder, do you need to pray this prayer? Honestly, before Almighty God, do you need to be revived in your own soul? Gypsy Smith, the old evangelist, said this: lock yourself up in a quiet room. Take a piece of chalk. Draw a circle on the floor. Get down on your knees inside the circle and pray to the Lord to start a revival inside the circle. And when prayer is answered, the revival will be on. Thine alone, Lord, I will be. Send a great revival. Let it now begin in me. Send a great revival. Several years ago, I attended a conference along with my good friend Victor Maxwell, Switzerland, where Dr. Stephen Alford was the preacher. Subject was revival. Every morning in those meetings, they sang this hymn: Lord, do it again. Lord, do it again. Send us a mighty revival. Lord, do it again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word this morning. And in the quietness of our own hearts, we make our response to you. Rekindle the flame of devotion, O God, we beseech of thee. Grant, Father, that you'll clean out the old sins, the old habits, the old practices, the sins that doth so easily beset us. And Father, grant that we might be clean enough, pure enough, holy enough to be a channel of blessing. Lord, do it again. Father, we would long to see times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord in our wee province. Long, our Father, that we might be ruled in righteousness. Long, our Father, that there might be a God consciousness in the nation. We thank our Father of an empire and a nation that has turned away from you and from your laws. We thank our Father of a nation that is sinking morally and financially and commercially and materially lower every day. And yet how few of our leaders will turn to the Lord. Oh God, have mercy upon us. But Father, individually, grant that we may hear Thee knocking at our heart's door this morning. Grant that we might respond, and that we might allow the Savior in a new way, in a fresh way, in a full way. O God, we look to Thee. Bless Your truth to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen.